Young disciples, how are you doing tonight?
Good, sir.
So I want to ask you a question. Be careful how you answer. What has been our theme this week for our campfire talks? Okay, just one of you gentlemen, go ahead. Okay, so Joseph's brothers or Joseph's family, would you, the book of Genesis, what do you guys think? Jacob's sons in the back there? Okay, so I was sort of afraid of that. It's the theme is how we have a lot of problems, okay. That was a little bit of a trick question because I never really told you what the theme was this week, did I? You inferred, as intelligent individuals, which you all are, and you gave some very good responses. Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers, the 12 tribes of Israel, and so on and so forth. But I want you to pay very close attention tonight, because tonight, I'm going to tell you what the theme really is. Because we are going to expand what we've been discussing, and tonight we're going to be taking a slight swerve, and the remainder of the nights are going to follow those tracks. So before we get into it, the message tonight is entitled, Leave Him Alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you will be with us tonight as we open your word. It's been a busy day. There might be some tired minds. Lord, we know that your blessings have not yet been exhausted, and so we ask for it once more. May the Holy Spirit be here to teach us and to guide us into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to begin tonight in Revelation chapter 6, so please turn your Bibles there with me. We are going to read beginning in verse 12. When you are there, please say amen. So, a few more pages, still rustling. Amen. Okay, very good. We are all there, I believe, and you can catch up because I'll be reading a few verses. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And what is that big question at the end of this chapter? And who shall be able to stand? What did we just read? What was this a description of? What event do you suppose was that talking about? It sounds like the second coming, doesn't it? Heavens departing like a scroll, mountain and islands being moved out of their places, people crying to the rocks, to the mountains to hide them from the face of Jesus. There is a very important question that gets asked at the conclusion of this, and perhaps one of the most important questions in all of Scripture. And that is, when Jesus comes again, who will be able to stand? Would you agree that's an important question? So who? What's the answer? Let's keep reading. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. The wind, the four winds here are referring to the four winds of strife. And when the four winds of strife begins to blow, that's when things start turning really, really bad on the earth. And let's just say, when that begins to happen, that's when mountains and islands begin to get moved out of their places. And verse 2 says, And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So you notice the winds are the things that bring about the final events, the destruction and all that kind of stuff. And there are four angels holding them back. And as they're holding them back, another angel shows up and says, wait, 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 keep holding until something happens. What is that? What must happen? There's a group of people who must be sealed before the winds are let loose. We're not going to talk about the sealing tonight, although that is an important Bible study for you to study later. My big question tonight is, who shall be able to stand? Well, according to these verses we've just read, those who are sealed are the ones who shall be able to stand. You follow the line of reasoning in Scripture so far? So the next question is then, who gets sealed? Who are the ones who get sealed? Because getting sealed is what it takes to stand when Jesus comes. Let's keep reading verse 4, where we didn't finish it. We haven't finished this section. And it says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed, how many? 144,000. Is that where that verse ends? What else does it say? Where are these 144,000 from? Of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Oh. Verse 5 says, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. You get the pattern going on here. Verse 6, Asher 12,000. Naphtali 12,000. Manasseh 12,000. Simeon 12,000. Levi 12,000. Issachar 12,000. Zebulun 12,000. Joseph 12,000. Benjamin 12,000. 12,000 times 12 equals 144,000. Nice round number. So those who are sealed are of the 12 tribes of Israel. A number of years ago, I was preaching at a university town, and I was preaching about the 144,000, and at the conclusion of my message, I made an appeal, how many of you would like to be among that number? And people raised their hands, we had an appeal, and I was standing in the back greeting people as they left, and a fairly built, stocky, middle-aged gentleman, balding, gray hair, red face, came up to me. And you will shortly understand why I remember him so distinctly. He came to me with a urgent sound in his voice. He said, do you think that there are any Jews in this audience tonight? I looked around. I said, I don't know. Maybe. He looked at me. He said, are you a Jew? I looked at him. I said, what do you think? And then he took out his big stocky finger and he poked it in my chest. Bing, bang, bang. It was very hard. And he said, you are a false prophet. And I thought to myself, was that supposed to be a compliment? Jesus did say, for so persecuted they the prophets. It sort of sounded like a good thing, but he was red in the face. He said, everybody knows that the 144,000 are Jews. And of course, my mind came immediately to Revelation chapter 7, because according to the Bible, it sounds like he's right. But is he? 144,000 cannot be literal Jews. There are a number of reasons. We're not going to go through all of them. One of the reasons is the simple fact that because of the many captivities that have happened throughout Jewish history, the 12 tribes essentially dissipated. People can tell that they are Jews, but no longer can they realistically trace to what tribe they belong. And moreover, it seems like when the Bible is using neat, orderly numbers like 12,000, 12,000 times 12, it seems to be a more symbolic use. But here's the big reason I really want to emphasize tonight, and that is, There are two tribes missing from this list. I don't know if you noticed that. If you go through and very quickly count them up, you will find that there are indeed 12 names listed. And those names all sound remarkably like the 12 tribes. But I'm telling you, there are two tribes that are missing. Anyone know who they are? Yes, sir. One of them is Dan. That's correct. Who's the other one? Naphtali. We read about him. The other one is Ephraim. You will notice that Dan and Ephraim are missing. Okay. All right. Keep that thought. So we have still 12 names listed, but yet Dan and Ephraim are missing. So what happened? How do we still end up with 12? The simple reason, and actually you already know the answer. If you've been paying attention the past few nights, you already know the answer. Levi received no inheritance, we read. God was his inheritance. So if you read, and if you look at the map in the back of your Bible of the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes and how it's divided up, you will not find any territory that's labeled Levi. It's just not there. They only get their cities that are scattered throughout the 12 tribes. And also another name that you won't find that is listed here in Revelation chapter 7 is the tribe of Joseph. Because you remember, Reuben gave up his privileges of the birthright, and the double portion that should have been his went to Joseph. And in place of the tribe of Joseph, there were two tribes given to him, his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so Manasseh happens to be on the list, and then Joseph is on the list, but Ephraim's not on the list. So Dan and Ephraim got extracted out of the list of 12 tribes here in Revelation chapter 7. And in their place, Levi and Joseph were inserted. So when you think about it that way, most certainly these cannot be talking about literal Jews. Now, why am I making a big deal out of this? We've been talking all these nights about how God's power to redeem is so amazing. How these rascals that we read about, the sons of Jacob, how no matter how bad they were, there was always hope for them. Even Reuben, that we've been harping on, that weak-minded big brother, he's on the list. Even Simeon, that brother with Levi that did all of those bad things but never necessarily had the same repentance and turnaround like Levi did, he's on the list. But nevertheless, it is still possible to be excluded from the list. And tonight, I want to focus on just one tribe who didn't make the cut, who managed to get himself expelled. To use language you understand, he managed to accrue for himself 3 whole demerits. And that is the tribe of Ephraim. Turn your Bibles now to Hosea. And I'm going to have to give you a few moments to find this, because Hosea is this teeny weeny book near the end of the Old Testament in the Minor Prophets, Hosea chapter 4. What we want to do for the remainder of our time tonight is to understand if even someone as rascally and horrible as Simeon and Reuben and Levi and Judah and all of these bad boys could make it on the list of the 144,000, why is Ephraim not there? Because we know now that the 144,000 are symbolic, symbols of spiritual Jews, the people who have the same weaknesses and dispositions as those 12 men, the 12 tribes, but yet were redeemed by the power of Jesus. They represent you and I and all of the feebleness and foibles that we bring along in our human experience. And yet God says, yeah, these people, I'll still seal them through my power and transforming grace, and they will be able to stand. But Ephraim's not there, and I want to know why. Hosea, are we there? Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. What did I say the message was tonight, the title? Leave him alone. And that's exactly what it says right here in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. It says in very short, succinct words, Ephraim is joined unto his idols. And what does God say? Leave him alone. You know something? I don't think there are any scarier words in all of Scripture. For God to say about us, leave him alone. Leave her alone. What happened to Ephraim? Ephraim came to the point where God Almighty himself had to sit back with a sigh, I'm sure with tears in his eyes, and say, there's nothing more even that I can do for him. The only thing we have left to do is to leave him alone. How did he get there? What was his problem? Hosea 4:17 very succinctly tells us Ephraim was joined to his idols. And the connotation here, what is being communicated, is he was so joined and connected to his idols that even Jesus himself could not pry them apart. And Jesus has to walk away sorrowful and say, I respect your decision. I'll leave you alone now. When we talk about idols, perhaps we think of gold and silver, golden calf, things like that. But I want to share this with you. Review and Herald, April 8, 1880. It says, if individuals, when tested, refuse to sacrifice their idols and overcome selfishness, pride, and evil passions, it will be said of them as Ephraim of old, they are joined to their idols, let them alone. And the Spirit of God will leave them with their sinful traits, unsubdued to the control of evil angels. And now we have a better understanding of why, when we read last night, God called the tribe of Levi to pick up their swords and to slay the rebellious men in the camp of Israel. The very simple reason is this. God saw that those individuals had been so joined to their idols that they had closed their own probation. God said, leave them alone with their sins. But you know, we might think, I'm never going to bow down to a golden calf or a relic or some painting. You're right. I believe you. That's why the devil is so sly that nowadays the idols that we worship are idols in our mind. And not only that, knowing that the majority of us come from homes in which the Bible is read and the love of God is being communicated, Lucifer knows that he can take something good in our lives and turn that into an idol. And if we are joined unto anything that is not Jesus, if we place anything above Jesus on the thrones of our hearts, those things become our idols. And even if they're good things, if we cherish them to the exclusion of what Jesus requires of us, even of us, it might be said, leave him alone. Leave her alone. We read about the rich young ruler. Jesus says, sell all that you have, give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. He walked away very sorrowful, for he was very rich. His material goods was his idol. We think of Lot's wife. We're reminded, remember Lot's wife. As she's fleeing for her life, she turns around because her heart was still yearning for Sodom and Gomorrah. And she turns around, turns into a pillar of salt. She had an idol. And we might say she was wondering about her house that she decorated so nice and all the material things. Listen, her children were in that city. Is it possible that our families could become an idol we place above Jesus? What about entertainment? Our sports teams, our TV shows, our favorite musical artists. It's interesting sometimes I talk with young people. Oh, so hard to wake up to have devotions. Oh, I'm so tired. I can't concentrate. Oh, what's showing tonight? 11 o'clock? Oh, that's not too late. You start talking about their favorite sports teams, their favorite athletes. They just light up. Oh, yeah. Can you believe? Oh, how many points he scored last night? So, what have you been studying for devotions lately? Oh, you know, I've been so tired and I'm studying for school. It might be that there's a problem with an idol in someone's heart in that scenario. When we turn to our novels, our TV shows, our movies about superheroes to escape from the problems and the pain we feel in our lives, instead of running to the Bible, the spirit of prophecy, and the feet of Jesus, we can know that we have something on the thrones of our hearts that is higher than Jesus. There might be substances that we turn to for escape. It might be drugs, maybe. Chances are in this group, that's not the case. It might be food, though. Might be healthy food, even. But if we use that to substitute what Jesus offers to us, even that can be an idol. We're all industrious people here. Perhaps it's our ambition. Perhaps it's the education we want to pursue. Maybe for some of us, we're so active in ministry that serving Jesus becomes more important than Jesus. You remember Martha? The Martha syndrome. I have to bake the best cookies for Jesus. Gluten-free, lactose-free, dairy-free. Of course, I have to do it vegan, organic. But yet Jesus is waiting in the living room. We care about working for Jesus so much that the work can become the idol, and we leave Jesus standing outside the door. Can it be that these idols we have in our lives, for those of us who perhaps are not as easily tempted by the things of the world, the devil has his ways to get into our lives just the same? Can it be that we are like Reuben, we worry more about what other people think, what God thinks? When we have a pivotal decision to make in our lives, do we go canvassing for feedback and what should I do on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter before we go to the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy? If we do, if the first thought in our mind is, what are all my Facebook friends and Instagram followers going to think and not what Jesus is going to think, perhaps there's an idol on the thrones of our hearts. What about relationships? Are we willing to leave a certain boy or a certain girl for Jesus? Because let me tell you, I personally know people who have left Jesus for a boy or a girl in their lives. And if that's the case, we know for certain that they have an idol on the throne where Jesus should sit. It might not even be a romantic relationship. It might be the boys, might be the girls. We might care more about what our friends think and what they want us to do more than what Jesus wants. And if that's the case, do we not have an idol on the throne of our hearts. I'm going to flip this around. Sometimes we are so angry, so upset, so hate, so much hate towards an individual, and perhaps rightly so. They might have hurt us, done wrong to us, whatever it might be, that we hold that anger with such a tight grasp that when Jesus asks, "Will you give that to me?" we say no. Can it be that the very thing that we loathe, we make that a higher priority than Jesus? Can it be that there are idols in our lives of the very things of our own making? Ephraim was joined to his idols. Leave him alone. And I'm going to get a little personal to you tonight, because this is an area I struggle with. And I think a lot of us as Seventh-day Adventists, particularly, pardon the use of the term, conservative Seventh-day Adventists, there is an idol. And I call it the idol, the idolatry of being right. We have the truth. And so we can act rudely. We can be critical. We can look down our noses at those liberals over there because they don't dress like us. They don't really read the spirit of prophecy. They watch those horrible movies, and we sit in our high chair thinking, our high and lofty throne, looking down our noses at them saying, can it be that we have an idol while thinking that we are righteous? Do we care more about being right or being righteous? Do we care more about having the truth or allowing the truth as it is in Jesus to have us? Can it be that the idols that we today struggle with are sanctified idols? And can it be, God forbid, that when the winds are let go and the islands and the mountains begin moving out of their places, that God will look into our heart of hearts and see sitting in his place on the throne an idol? Can it be that Jesus will look at us and say, my sweet child, I have to leave you now. I'm sorry, but we must leave you alone. Are there idols in our hearts tonight? It's time for our appeal. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father in heaven, please don't leave us alone. Please, please do not ever leave us alone. And I praise your holy name that right now, the very fact that these words are being spoken in the hearing of every individual here tells us that the Holy Spirit is still yearning for our souls. It means we have not yet gone too far, and that there is hope for us. And so, Lord, as these appeals are made to this camp, to these campers, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to them now. And to those of you now in the audience who are hearing my voice, just two appeals tonight. The first appeal, the very same one that got me in trouble all those years ago. Just want to ask you very simply, you can keep your eyes closed and heads bowed. This is a private decision between you and Jesus. How many of you here, regardless of your past, understanding that you might have done things that are just as bad as Reuben, Levi, Simeon, and Judah, you say tonight, I want to be among the number, the 144,000. I want to be in the number who shall be able to stand when Jesus comes. Let me see your hands. Just raise them right where you are. God bless you, one and all. You can put your hands down. The second appeal, I want to make very clear, it is not a general appeal. It is not for everyone to respond to. It is only for those who genuinely need to make this response. And this appeal are for all of us who know in our heart of hearts, who have heard the Spirit convict us tonight, that there are cherished idols in our lives. They may even be good things that everyone else might even praise us for. It might be our good grades, our talents, and we have made them an idol in our lives. And we know tonight, after hearing this message, that the Lord has been placed, relegated to second, third, maybe even fourth or fifth place because of all of these other, perhaps even good things that have become our idols. And this message tonight has spoken to you, and you are crying out to Jesus, and you say, Lord, please don't leave me alone. Please don't exclude me from that number. I want to be able to stand when you come. So the simple appeal tonight is, how many of you would like to surrender those idols to Jesus right now? If that is your decision, I invite you to stand to your feet. You can stand to your feet right where you are. Whatever the idols might be, you don't need to tell me. You don't need to tell anyone between you and Jesus. You're saying, I have an idol or idols in my heart, and I do not want that idol to be in your place, Lord Jesus. God bless you, young people, older people who are standing. Jesus hears your heart's cry. And the fact that you are here to hear this message means that you are not alone. That God has not left you alone. I want to pray for you. Let's bow our heads right now. Father in heaven, you see each heart. You know what the commitments are being made right now. These individuals in their hearts, they in their minds, they are listing one by one the specific things that they have placed ahead of you. And they recognize now tonight, it is time to let them go. We, Lord, no longer want to be joined unto our idols. We want Jesus to be in the number one place. We want to be joined unto Jesus. And Lord, we praise your holy name that you have not left us, that there is yet hope for us. Lord, I know some of these young people who are standing, they don't even know how to surrender these idols. There are going to be challenges. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be temptation. There's going to be peer pressure, whatever it might be. But Lord, we are standing tonight to confess our inability to give you our hearts. So we ask you to take it. Lord, we are willing to be made willing. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. You have promised that when we cling to you with this prayer, you will never forsake us, never. And so tonight, Lord, we surrender all. Whatever those idols might be, whether they're good things, bad things, or in between things, Lord Jesus, take them all. And Lord, tonight, we commit our lives to you again, so that when the winds do blow, we ask that the seal of the living God may be placed in our foreheads, so that we might be able to stand to see you come in the clouds of glory. So tonight, Lord, take us, take all of us, and make us new. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.